for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday afternoon, September the 3rd, 1979, Labor Day, the last service of the Labor Day weekend camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the speaker of the afternoon.
Well, I don't intend to lay something heavy and theological like David Alsobrook would bring to you. I'm not smart enough for that in the first place. But I want to just share with you some things this afternoon that'll be practical and just, you know, bring a challenge to our hearts before we leave this campground and go our various ways. Let's go to the book of Joshua, starting right with the first chapter. The book of Joshua is one of the most important portions of Scripture for the church in this hour, because the book of Joshua is the textbook on spiritual warfare. The book of Joshua is the account of the children of Israel coming into their inheritance through warfare. Now, God gave the land of Israel to His people. He had given it by promise to Abraham 400 years previously. And now they are literally coming into the land that God has said is yours. But when they started into that land, it was a land filled with giants and walled cities. And one whole generation said, well, we're not equal to that. We can't take that land. We're not equipped. We're not prepared to do something like that. And so that generation of doubters and unbelievers perished in the wilderness until God raised up a whole new generation that believed enough in God to fulfill the promise that God had given and to claim that land by faith. And they went into that land and they took their inheritance. Now, the experiences that the children of Israel had in receiving their inherited land is the exact parallel to our own experience of coming into our spiritual inheritance in Christ Jesus. Just as they were required to possess their inheritance by means of warfare, we today are required to come into the inheritance which Jesus has purchased for us also by spiritual warfare. There are enemies who stand in our pathway. There are enemies that say, we will not let you have the fullness of life that's in Christ Jesus. They would say to our sister, you cannot have the fullness of your healing in your body. We're not going to let you have it. We're going to challenge it every step of the way. But I think you received from her testimony a few moments ago that she's not accepting the witness of evil spirits. She's not accepting the loudmouth accusations and statements that the devil would make and say, you can't have it. She's coming into her inheritance just like the Israelites did, little by little. She's gained ground, and every time she says she takes another battle, she gains more ground, and she knows that the fullness of that inheritance, and she has taken a stance in spiritual warfare with a determination, I am not going to turn back, I'm not going to stop, I'm going to continue to press on, because I know the victory is there, and I'm going to have it. Now, that's what it takes for us to come in to all that Christ has appropriated. God has provided prosperity for us in every sense of the word. He has provided health and healing for our bodies in the fullest extent. But the devil says, you can't have that. It's not going to be yours. I'm going to stand in the way. You can't come into the full benefits that are in Christ Jesus. How determined are you to press on into your inheritance? How much faith do you have to carry you on to the receiving of the full benefits and blessings of what Jesus died on the cross to purchase for you? Are you going to settle for partial victory? Are you going to settle for partial inheritance and say, well, I've got a ticket to heaven. I'll just suffer through this whole life until finally it's over with, and I'll say, glory to God, finally got that behind. Now I can go on to the pearly gate. Well, I'm not settling for that. I believe that God established the kingdom here and now. I know there's a future glorious kingdom to look forward to, but I believe God wants us to live in His kingdom tonight. I believe He wants us to know the blessings of that kingdom. It's a kingdom of light. He says everything outside of that kingdom is outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's not my inheritance. I'm not supposed to live out there where there's misery. I'm not supposed to live out there in the darkness. I'm not supposed to be grinding my teeth and biting my fingernails and pulling my hair out because I have no victory in my life. But I'm to press on into the things of God's kingdom and to receive it in its fullness. So that's the way the children of Israel came into their inheritance. They pressed in. I've studied and I've been teaching. I'm not quite through teaching through the entire book of Joshua in our church. I've been working on it for months. I've been taking so many trips out. It's kind of been a slow process. I said, that in itself is an illustration to you that it's little by little and it takes a while to get into your inheritance because we've been working about a year trying to teach through the book of Joshua verse by verse. And I want to challenge you to get into the book of Joshua. Just get into it and begin to study it, begin to meditate on it, and begin to see the principle of spiritual warfare. Even in the first chapter of Joshua, there are 15 or 20 vital principles of warfare that Israel came into as they came into their possession, which are exact parallels of what we've got to do to come into our inheritance. So I want us to just start, and we may just glean. I'm just going to kind of be roller coastering here this afternoon. I'm not sure exactly where we're going or how we're going to end up, except I'm seeking to follow the Lord in what I say to you. But I want us to start in and begin to look at some of the principles right here in the first chapter of Joshua. It begins with the word now. That's a good word, isn't it? See, that connects it with what has gone before. You know, there's a lot of things that's gone before in our own life. But we're living in the now. We can't live in the past and we can't live in the future. And so we have to live in the now. But God is active in our life. He's active in the now. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, Israel had lost its great leader, Moses. Moses had been their leader for 40 years. And even though there were times they murmured, complained, rebelled, and rose up against Moses, still overall, they respected Moses. He was a man of deep spiritual integrity. He was a man of great humility. He was a man who was always in the gap, interceding for those people. And so when he passed off of the scene, they had lost their great leader. Now, you know how people get their eyes set on man and say, oh, what are we going to do? I used to think, what in the world are we going to do when Billy Graham died? Well, praise God. I know God raised him up. And I thank God for the tremendous ministry that man has had and the influence he's had in the world and in government and everywhere else. But I know that no man is expendable. Moses was expendable. And God had someone else to bring up in his place. And I think we can learn a lesson from this. Sometimes we seem to set our attention on a man or on a man's ministry. You know, this makes me awfully nervous when people look at me and I become the hope of their deliverance. I become the source of their deliverance. There are some people that you know, they don't want anybody to minister to but me. They say, well, you're the one that wrote the book. Well, what difference does that make? You know, really, I say, that makes me nervous because they don't have their eye on the right thing. Jesus is the deliverer. Now, he uses human instrumentality. And I pray that in this camp, he has used me as his instrument to help in setting people free, as he's used Brother David and Brother Williams. Praise God. We thank the Lord for the instruments that he's given to help set us free. But we can't get our eyes on a man. You can't panic and say, oh, they're leaving. Oh, we got to go back home. Brother Frank and Ida May can't go with me. These others, they can't go with me. What am I going to do? And some of you may have a little sense of panic coming in and say, well, oh, I know there's nobody I can look to back under. I don't know what's going to happen to me. This is where we can know that hitherto hath the Lord led us, and he's going to take us on. He's not going to leave us. Do you believe God led you to this camp? Do you believe God brought you here to receive the deliverance and the teaching that you've received? Well, if God could lead you here and God could provide this opportunity for you, can he continue to lead? Can he continue to provide opportunities for you? Just like Moses led the children of Israel up to a certain point, then he raised up Joshua to lead them on in another way, until Joshua had fulfilled his ministry and his part in the lives of the people. Now, I'm thankful for the ones that have preceded me in my spiritual life and the ones who have contributed to my spiritual life. You know, I look back on the years that I spent in the Baptist church and Baptist denomination and as a Baptist pastor, and I'm thankful for those years. I believe God wants me to be grateful because that's where I came to know the Lord. That's where I came to an appreciation of the Word of God. That's where I got the basic foundation of my spiritual life laid. It was like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Moses led them out. The church that I was a part of, that was the one that brought me out of spiritual bondage. It was the one that brought me out of the bondage of sin, out of spiritual Egypt, and brought me, hallelujah, into the wilderness. But now God has brought me on. God has raised up a new ministry. He's left something else to lead me and to bring me on into the fullness of what has been provided in Christ Jesus. You know, the word Joshua itself is a key word for us. It tells us so much. You know, in the Hebrew, the word for Jesus is Joshua. It's the equivalent of the Greek word for Jesus. Now, the word Joshua means exactly what Jesus meant, a Savior and a Deliverer. Isn't it interesting that the one who brought them in and the one who conquered the enemy was Jesus? Was there Joshua? Was there Deliverer? Was there Savior? And so, the man Joshua was typical of Jesus, who became the Deliverer, the one who drove out the enemies, defeated the giants, and gave them inheritance in the land of Canaan. All right, so Moses is dead, and now Joshua is on the scene. He was Moses' minister. Those years in the wilderness, he was the servant, right-hand man to Moses. You know, God has a lot of us learning today. You know, there have been ministers who carried the banner of deliverance in time past, and they passed it on to others. When I first got into the ministry of deliverance about 10 years ago, there were a couple of men that were especially prominent in this ministry in this country, Derek Prince and Don Basham. They were traveling all over this country. They were holding public seminars on deliverance. They were casting out devils, and I got to go to some of them. But you know, neither one of those men are doing anything real outstanding in the area of deliverance. God has channeled them in other ways. Not that they don't believe in it any longer. They very much believe in it. But like Derek Prince said, he said, "I'm going to turn it over to you and some younger men." Well, I don't know whether I'm that much younger than Derek or not, but anyway, he said, "Are we willing to pass it on, you know, because it gets kind of heavy after a while, and pass it on and let somebody else do it." But the thing about it, see, I learned under the teaching of men like Derek Prince. I learned the basic principles of spiritual warfare under them. You know, like Paul said to Timothy, he says, teach faithful men who will also teach others. So this is the process, the thing that's going to spread out. I'm not the deliverer of the United States of America. I'm not going to be the devil caster outer for all evil spirits. But what I'm trying to do is to spread my influence. I'm so thankful that we get to meet with pastors, we get to get in churches, we get to work with leaders in the church, and we begin to pass on the knowledge, the understanding, the experience that we've had, the spiritual know-how to equip others to go on in the ministry of deliverance. And I pray above all things that we've done more than cast out a few demons while we've been here at this camp. I pray that we ourselves have learned that we are a part of the army of God. I pray that we've been awake to the fact that we are in spiritual training and that we're going to go forth from here and we're not going to take this personal victory with us, but we're going to take the battle to the enemy. Hallelujah. Each one of us are going to be deliverance ministers. We're going to be setting captives free. We're going to be coming against those principalities and powers. And we're going to be doing our part. So Joshua had learned under Moses, and he was just carrying on now in the footsteps of the one who had trained him. Then it says in verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Now, what we see in this verse is the personal responsibility that the Israelites had. Now, there were certain things God was going to do for them. God says, "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to put fear into the hearts of the enemies." But the Lord said something very interesting. He said, "Everywhere that you set the sole of your foot on, that belongs to you." It wouldn't be theirs. It wouldn't be their inheritance. They couldn't claim it for themselves until they had set their foot on it. Now, God's saying something to me and you in that. He said, "You're going to stand up and you're going to go forward against the enemy and you're going to set your foot on the territory that you're claiming. That's your responsibility. You've got to establish yourself. You've got to take a stand there. You've got to mean business and you've got to move forward in obedience to the Lord, in faith in the Lord, and stand on the territory that you gain in the Lord." So you got to get established in it. That's what the sister was saying when she said, "Well, I realize I'm not ready to take the whole land of Canaan at one time. I'm not ready to take all of my inheritance. I don't know enough. I don't know how to keep the enemies out. I'm not strong enough. I haven't grown enough in the Lord to put up that kind of a battle." And that's what God says to us. He says, "Now you're going to take this land." He told Israel before they ever got there. He said, "You'll take it little by little. little by little. He said, if you try to take too much, he said, the wild beast will come and take over in those areas which are not inhabited. It's like the same thing that Jesus taught. When the evil spirit is gone out, you got to fill the house. That's what Jesus said. He said, when you drive the enemies out of the land, you got to fill the land. If you don't, the wild beasts are going to come forth, and you're going to have more trouble than you ever imagined. He said, you can't inhabit more than you're able to establish yourself and set your foot in. All right, so we're going to go forth. We're going to do our part. We're not going to sit back and say, Lord, just deliver me. I want to wait here and lie here till you get me delivered. See, it's a warfare that we go into, and we have to go into it. You know, I was impressed as I studied the book of Joshua of the elements that are all the way through this book that characterize the spiritual temperament of the people that enabled them to conquer the land of Canaan. The two outstanding things in there were faith and obedience. All the way through the book of Joshua, they were continually having new tests of faith. Every time they went against a new kind of enemy, a new kind of trial came upon them, it called for a new expression of faith. And they had to go in obedience. God would say, do this, do that, and the other thing. And they couldn't question, they couldn't reason. And the thing that caused them to be successful was that they had such faith in the Lord and such obedience to the Lord that they couldn't possibly fail. And that's what it's going to take in my life and your life. I met a fella the other day, and he'd come some distance. Some other minister had referred him to me, and he wanted deliverance, and he had all of these problems. And he was just sitting there like a limp, wet rag, you know. He wasn't going to do anything. He wasn't going to lift a finger. And he got mad at me. He got real irritated at me when I told him that I wanted him to set his will against the enemy. He said, well, I don't think I have to. I don't think I have to. Why do I have to set my will? Why don't you just do it? Why don't you cast those spirits out? I told him, I said, you've got to stand in faith. Why do I have to stand in faith? Don't you have faith to set me free? He didn't want to exercise his will, and he didn't want to stand in faith. All he wanted to do is just sit there passive, you know, and say, hallelujah, God, just do it for me. But see, the principle here, God makes some demands on us. God makes some requirements of us, like he did on the children of Israel. Verse 4, he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, what God was doing, he was telling them the extended borders of their inheritance. He told them how vast it was. You know, the children of Israel didn't even know what a great inheritance they had. You say, well, how come they didn't know? Well, they'd been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They had lost sight of some of the details of the promises that were given to their father, Abraham. You know, when God told Moses through the burning bush, go down there and release my people and tell Pharaoh to let them go. God says, well, I get down there, the people won't know who sent me. Who shall I tell them this God is that sent me? If they didn't know who their God was, how did they know what their inheritance was? So they had to be revealed to them, just like a lot of Christians today. They don't know what their full inheritance is in the Lord. Man, I lived for a long time. I didn't know healing was a part of my inheritance. I didn't know financial prosperity was a part of my inheritance. There's a lot of things I've been ignorant of. I didn't know that this was included in the benefit. I didn't know I was supposed to have joy. I thought I was supposed to be miserable until the Lord finally came. I didn't know that. So we're learning. We're learning today what our inheritance embraces. And the Lord was revealing it to them so that they could go in and claim their inheritance. You know, you have to work for your inheritance. It's interesting over in the 4th chapter of Hebrews where it says, labor to enter into your rest. That's what we're doing today. I mean, we're laboring. We're fighting. Teeth and toenail. We're getting in there. We're struggling. We're determined. We're going to fight in order that we can come into our rest. And that's what God said to the children of Israel. Verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And I submit unto you that that is good news. God says there is not going to be any enemy that's going to be too big for you to conquer, because I'm not going to fail you or forsake you. I'm going to be there with you in this battle. See, when you enter in this battle, you're not there by yourself. The Lord of hosts. The word host means armies. The Lord of armies. Hallelujah. He's got a heavenly army. He's got an earthly army in the church. And the Lord of hosts, the Lord of his armies, is going to be there with his armies. And he says, I won't fail you, forsake you. There is no booker too big for me. And I say that because some people get under a delusion of the devil and say, well, my case is different. You know, it seems like those devils that are on me, they're just... They're just bigger and meaner and uglier than anybody else's. And they're mysterious, you know. Nobody can figure out, you know, just exactly who they are and what they are and how to get a hold of them. And they lose courage and say, well, maybe other people can get set free, but I can't get set free because I got giants that nobody else has. See, let that be dispelled, because that defeats your faith. And you can't come in except by faith. You've got to know that the promise of God is true, and whatever devil might be perplexing you even till this moment in your life, he's not too big for God. And you're going to press on in the battle, you're going to press on in faith with the Lord, and you're going to come in to the inheritance that God has for you. No devil is going to be able to withstand the Lord. Verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. See, when God makes a promise, it's not going to fall to the earth unfulfilled. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 6 where he's exhorting them to put on the whole armor of God? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, that's what God is saying. God says, I'm with you. Now put on my strength. Put on my authority. Put on my power. Be strong. Not in yourself, not in the flesh, but in the Lord. See, we're in the Lord. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you know where He's living now? In us. Hallelujah. So we just avail ourselves of the resurrected power Spirit that is within us. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus out of the grave and gave Him life is the identical Spirit that dwells in us. Hallelujah. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us by the Spirit of God that is within us. Amen. Amen. So be strong. Take a stand. Take a stand. Be strong. Be courageous, he says. Now he's talking to Joshua. See, this is God's commission to Joshua. He's telling Joshua what he has to do. Then in verse 7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Well, I thought God just got through saying that. Do you know God sometimes repeats himself? Do you know why he repeats himself? Yeah. Do you always get it the first time you hear it? See, God repeats things because they're important. He repeats them for the same reason we do, for emphasis. He said, Joshua, I'm telling you again, brother, be strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Boy, he had to be courageous to obey the word of God. He had to be courageous and strong to be obedient to what the law of God required him. You know it does the same thing for us? It takes courage for us to really take a stand according to the word of God. I tell you, there's every kind of an evil giant in the world that's going to come to try to scare you and dissuade you when you start standing in the word of God. You say, yeah, I'm going to stand on that. It's all right. You can convince yourself you can stand it till you really get faced toe to toe with the giant. And then the giant comes along and says, oh boy, you standing in faith for finances, don't you know you're going to go under, you're going to go bankrupt, don't you know you're going to starve to death and you're going to disgrace yourself and your family and everybody else. And oh boy, I got to find the banker. Where's my credit card? You know. So the Lord says, all right, be strong, be very courageous as you go to fulfill the law which Moses has commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now he says, Joshua, you're going to be strong and courageous to be obedient to the word of God, because only by obeying the word of God are you going to be prosperous. And he's talking about the prosperity of winning the victory. He's talking about the prosperity of bringing the people into their inheritance and driving the enemy out. And think, there is no way, no way, no way that we're going to come in to a freedom, a liberty in Christ Jesus apart from doing the Word of God. You just take. Some people think they're going to find a shortcut. They think that they're going to get rid of all demons in their life without toeing the mark as far as what the law of God requires them to do. Because, see, it's failure to do the law of God that opens the door for the enemy to get back in. So if you're going to stay free, if evil spirits are sent out of you and cast out, if you're going to stay free, you still got to toe the mark of obedience to the Word of God, because that's what shuts the door to the enemy. So you got to be a doer of the Word of God in order to maintain your freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, this book. You know, the same time that they met Joshua, they got acquainted with the book. When we get acquainted with our Jesus, we immediately get acquainted with the book, the Word of God. You can't separate them. Some people seem to try to separate in their minds or in their experience, you know, Jesus, you know, some people have the sloppy agape, they call it, you know, oh, Jesus, I just love you. I got goose pimples thinking about you. And we can sing a little love song to Jesus. But you know what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? If you love me, keep my commandments. Hallelujah. So you can't have the sloppy agape. You can't have that little sentimental, oh, Jesus, I love you. Jesus said, the love that you have for me is going to be a demonstrated love. You're going to demonstrate your love by obedience to me. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your hand. Somebody reading it right. Shall not depart out of your mouth. It's not carrying the book in your hand that does it, but it's having the Word of God coming out of your mouth as a sharp, two-edged sword. You're going to speak the Word of God. You're going to confess the Word of God. Everything that you speak out of your mouth is going to be the Word of God. It's going to be that Word of life. There is power of life and death in the tongue. The Word of God giveth life, and we're going to bring that Word of life out of our mouths. Hallelujah. You've got to have the Word of God. If you're going to have victory, he's talking to Joshua. He says, Joshua, you expect to get those giants driven out of the land? You expect to come into your inheritance? You're going to have the Word in your mouth. And I tell you, the same thing is true for us. We're going to be fully free in the Lord. We're going to have to be so full of the Word of God that everything that comes out of our mouth is going to be God's Word. You ever listen to yourself? Just listen to yourself a little bit. Now, how much that comes out, which just ministers fear and doubt and all sorts of garbage. You know, you can speak a lot of things out of your mouth that are going to wound yourself. It's going to tear yourself down. Well, you can't get victory tearing yourself down. You can't get victory for somebody else tearing them down. The words that come out of our mouth are supposed to be words that edify, that strengthen, that exhort, that comfort, that minister positively to people. God says, get that stuff coming out. Let the Word of God, let it come out of the book, and let the book be in your mouth. That thou mayest meditate. There you go, the meddling in it. I tell you, the Lord really lays things on us, doesn't he? That thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according... That sounds like last night's sermon, doesn't it? To do according to all that is written therein. Now, how do you get the Word of God really worked into your system? Meditation. Meditate on the Word of God. Read Psalm 1. That's a commentary on meditation. You know, he says, the one who's going to be like the tree planted by the river of living water, the tree that's going to stand in the time of storm and continue to bring forth fruitfulness, he said it's going to be the man who meditates upon the Word of God day and night. You get a hold of the Word of God and you just turn it over. See, meditation is to you what the cud is to the cow. You just bring it back up and chew it over again. Hallelujah. Just keep bringing it back up and chewing it over again. Hallelujah. Redigesting it. Redigesting it. Getting more juice out of it. Getting more food value out of it. That's the way you minister the Word of God and the strength of the Word of God to yourself. Through meditation. And then he says, as you meditate, you must be a doer of the Word of God, to do according to all that is written therein. For then, not until afterward, but when you've met these conditions of the Word of God in your life, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Hallelujah. You want to come into your victory? You want to have full power over the power of the enemy? I tell you, we got to get more and more and more into the Word of God. Hallelujah. I was in a meeting not long ago, and, you know, a lot of things were being taught that were interesting, but there wasn't the Word of God there. There was interesting stories, there were interesting testimonies and things like that. You know, that just doesn't help me. I have to have that Word. I can't live on testimony. I've got to have the Word of God. Praise the Lord. That's what we've got to have. If we're going to be strong, we've got to be people of the Word. We've got to get it into us, not just into our head, but we've got to get it into life, into operation in our life. Then, he says, you will be prosperous. Then you will have good success. Amen. Over the power of the enemy. Verse 9, he goes on and says, now have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? You know, that's the third time he said that. I believe God means that, doesn't he? He's talking to our heart of faith. Be strong. Be of good courage. He was talking to Joshua. You think he kept telling Joshua that because Joshua was some kind of a sissy? Was Joshua lacking in courage and strength? What do you know about Joshua? You go back and you find out, who was Joshua? When we first learn about him? Well, he was one of the 12 original spies that was chosen to send in and spy out the land of Canaan. He was one of the 2 out of the 12 that came back and gave a positive report of faith and says, we can do it. Hallelujah. The other said, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. Boy, they're going to step on us and squash us. Why, there are big giants out there. We can't capture. Joshua said, we can do it. God said we can do it. And we can do what God told us to do. Let's go get those giants. Let's go conquer those cities. He wasn't a coward. Why, well, you know, when they started into the land of Canaan and the Amalekites challenged them, it was Joshua that led the battle that won the victory over Zion and Og out yonder. Those great, strong Amalekite kings. He was the one that led the battle in that. He was the one that was courageous in that battle. Why did God keep saying to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, when Joshua had already proven himself to be strong and of good courage? I'll tell you why. Because you can't live on yesterday's victories. You can't, I don't care what you did yesterday, that's not going to be the faith that you're going to conquer new things with. Joshua, you're fixing to face a new test. You're facing a new challenge. You're going into a new battle, and you're going to have a new demonstration of faith. I don't care what you had for faith last week or last year, every new challenge that you face in the things of God is going to call for a new manifestation and demonstration of your faith in the Lord. So God keeps saying to us, as you go forward, every test is a new challenge to be strong and to be courageous. I tell you, knowing what I know why God kept saying that to Joshua. I've seen too many people go part way and quit. I tell you, that's one of the most disheartening things to a minister that they can experience. To lead people, to get them started, and to see them get some victory, and then see them grow weary in the battle, and see them begin to fall out of the ranks, and to give up and quit pressing forward for the fullness of the victory. Think the Lord is trying to encourage you today. He's trying to stimulate that spark of faith in our hearts that's going to say, I am not going to be a quitter. I am not going to be weary in well-doing. I'm going to reap in due season because I'm not going to faint. God says you're going to press on. And that's the way you're going to get. You're going to be persistent. You're going to be dogmatic. You're going to get after it. You're not going to have any thought of putting your hand to the plow and looking back. But you're going to press on fully in the things and the ways of the Lord. Verse 9, he says, have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid. You know, you can't have faith and fear at the same time. No way. You show me a person that's got a problem with fear, and I'll show you a person that doesn't have faith. Because, see, when you're delivered from fear, the only thing that's going to keep fear out is faith. See, you got to fill your room with something. You got to fill your house with something to keep fear out. See, Ida May went through this terrible struggle when we first got into deliverance. She had a torment spirit on her bigger than this whole building. And we cast that thing out. I don't know, honey, how many times we cast that out. Must have been 100 at least. And that thing kept coming back. We cast it out. Few days later, all that torment was right back on her, as strong as ever. Got to get rid of that thing. Finally, she said, God, what am I going to do? How am I going to keep that thing out? God says, faith and trust in me. The things that you're afraid of, you're going to trust God. You're going to have faith in God. And when she began to exercise that, the torment left and it couldn't come back. Hallelujah. God says, don't be afraid. You can't be courageous and be afraid. You can't have faith and be afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. Don't be disturbed. Don't let that old feeling of hopelessness come upon you. Now, I know how the devil will work. And he'll come to many of you who have started the process of deliverance, and he will try to get you to become dismayed. Well, it's just too hard. Well, it's just taking too long. I didn't know there were going to be that many devils. You know, I didn't know I was going to have to fill all of those rooms. And, you know, you just look at it, and it gets to overwhelming. You know, oh, my, this is going to take forever. How am I ever going to get all of that done? And the first thing you know, dismay has come in. Can you see why God keeps saying, be strong and of good courage? Because that's the way that you're going to have the victory. If you're not strong and of courage and keep moving forward in faith and obedience in the Lord, then the devil's just going to take you over. And you're going to find yourself way back down instead of victorious. Alright, then he goes on and says, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, he keeps telling you about that. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I'll be with you. I'll go wherever you go. I'll be there. God wants you to know that. See, that's a comfort. That's a comfort. To know whatever battle you are in, God is with you. Sometimes just go through your concordance and find out how many times it says in the Old Testament that God will fight for you. Just read those scriptures. God says over and again to Israel, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. I will fight for you. Hallelujah. We're going forth in battle, but we're not by ourselves. The Lord of hosts is with us, and he goes with us into battle. He's there to comfort, sustain, strengthen us, put fear in the enemy, defeat him before us as we go with him. Then Joshua begins to to take over now. God has given his commission to Joshua, and Joshua begins to speak to the people. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, pass through the army, command the people, prepare victuals. For 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord thy God giveth you to possess it. You know, Joshua didn't waste any time. You know, it's easy to put off a hard task. It's easy to put off a battle. But just as soon as God got through commissioning Joshua, Joshua just turned to his leaders in the army and he said, fellas, get things ready. Here we go. 3 days from now, we're going to be on the other side of that swollen, flooded Jordan River. Hallelujah. Don't put off your battle. Don't put off your battle. God's given us the battle call. He's given us the battle cry. He said, go on. Possess your inheritance. Move on into it. Interesting. Joshua said to the children of Israel, prepare you victuals. In other words, I guess to put it in real simple language, he'd say, get you a sack lunch. And why did he say that? Here's a big swollen river. The Jordan River is swollen out of the bank. And there's no bridge. There's no Army Engineer Corps to build a pontoon bridge even to get across there. It looks like Joshua would ought to said, fellas, start building rafts and boats. But he said, prepare a sack lunch. That's faith. Now, what did they need with a sack lunch? You know, they've been living off of manna in the wilderness for 40 years. But God had told them that when they got into the Jordan, into the land beyond Jordan, that there would not be any manna. They're going to live on the old corn of the land over there. And so when they got over there, there wasn't going to be time that first day to go out and get their food together. So he says, just get your lunch ready. See, that was an act of faith. Well, Joshua was demonstrating faith. It was an action of faith. He says, all right, we're going to go across. We're going to be prepared. So get your lunch ready so you'll have something to eat when we get over there. Oh, there's so many things. I'd like to just teach the whole book to you. You know, you can just take the whole book of Joshua and it's filled with the principles of spiritual warfare and how you come into spiritual Canaan. You know, I like to think about when they went over and God opened up the Jordan River. The priest stood in the riverbed, the edge of the river, and the waters were held back and they went through on the dry land. And they got over there and the first big obstacle was there, which was the city of Jericho just a few miles away. But do you know what those Israelites did, what God had them to do when they got over the Jordan River before they went against the city of Jericho? Now, they were in enemy territory. They were right there in the shadow of the enemy. It was a big city. They could see the city of Jericho right over there. Hallelujah. God says, well, fellas, let's have a feast. Time to observe the Passover. So they stopped and observed the Passover. You know, it says, in Psalm 23, he prepareth a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Hallelujah. See, the Passover represents the slain lamb. It represents Jesus dying as a sacrifice for our sins. And it said, we're not going to give first attention to the enemy. We're going to give first attention to the lamb. Hallelujah. We're going to partake of that. We're going to put our hearts and our minds on the sacrifice of the lamb. And so they just stopped to observe the Paschal Supper together. And then they did another thing that was so strange. God says, you know, for all these years in the wilderness, you haven't practiced the rite of circumcision. So you've got all of these fellows here that are grown and all of these people that are men are now in the army. And he says, I want you to get you some flint knives, Moses, and I want you to go through the camp and I want you to circumcise all these men that haven't been circumcised for 40 years. You know, that puts an army out of commission. Man has been circumcised, he's not able to go to war for a few days. Boy, isn't that a smart tactic? Here's the, in the land of the enemy. But God says you're going to deal first with the flesh. See, circumcision represents the removal of the flesh. Hallelujah. God says you're going to deal with the flesh because the flesh is going to be a hindrance to you and you're not going to be ready to go into that battle until the flesh has been removed, until you come into the full covenant relationship with God. And then they set up the tabernacle. You know, they were doing all those things and here's Jericho looking over the wall. Wow, what's going on down there? Man, what a strange thing. You know, they'd already gotten reports on those guys about how they came across the Red Sea and how God sustained them miraculously in the wilderness. You know, can't you know their hair is getting higher and higher as it's standing up on their neck? Looking over the wall. And my, what's this bunch doing over there? They thought it was some new kind of tactical warfare, you know. Really it was. Really it was. But God's ways are not our ways. Do you understand that? You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the tactics that God gives us to go into warfare, they are so opposed to and contrary to the thinking of the world that there is no compatibility whatsoever. Well, David got part of my sermon this morning, and Irma got up and talked, and she got part of it. So I can forego know some of the things because the Spirit of the Lord has already led them to talk about some of the things that happened. We know what happened at Jericho. But you know, that was a different bunch that walked around the walls of Jericho than what we first found came out of Egypt. Because, see, they couldn't obey orders. They couldn't follow instructions. They were rebellious. They murmured. They talked back. But when it got to Jericho, they had an army that was disciplined. You know what God's doing to us today? He's disciplining us. Because the army that God's going to use to conquer the hosts of hell is going to be a disciplined army. It's going to be an army that's going to be able to march in step. It's going to be able to march shoulder to shoulder without thrusting one another. It's going to be able to march under command and under authority and obey the commands that are given to us like the church. They were given the hardest command anybody could ever give. Walk around that city for 7 days without talking. You say the hard part was the marching around the city that many times. No, the sorest part of them was not their feet, it was their tongue. So they've been biting their tongue for 7 days. Hallelujah. God's teaching us to bite our tongue. We can be defeated by a lot of the things that we say. Then it came time to go up against Ai. Finally, they conquered Jericho. Here's a little old town of Ai up there. And some of the leaders of Israel came to Joshua and they said, Joshua, you know, that town up there is small. There's no need to send in the whole army up there. Let's just pick out a selected number of troops and send them up there. They can take care of Ai without any problem. You know, that sounds so plausible. It sounds so logical. But God had given instruction time and again to Israel. When you go, He said, I want all Israel to go against the enemy. God doesn't want just a part of the army to go. God wants the whole army to be involved in the warfare. And another thing that happened was, that, see, this was the thinking of the carnal mind. This was the reasoning of the carnal mind. You know, well, it's small, and look what an easy victory we got over Jericho, so it's foolish to go up yonder with all the army and make them struggle and have to walk up the hill to get there. So we'll just take a few. There is no indication that they consulted the Lord about that decision. See, because they didn't know that there was sin in the camp. They didn't know that Achan had stolen the forbidden things when Jericho was conquered. They didn't know of the problem, and they didn't seek the Lord. If they had, they would have received instruction from the Lord, and they would have saved the casualty, because the little bunch went up against Ai, and the men of Ai came out and killed a number of them and put them to flight, and they came back with their tails stuck behind them, and they said, oh my, if we can't take that, how are we going to take the whole land? Discouragement set in over a little temporary setback. But they got in to the reasoning of the flesh. I tell you, folks, when we get into spiritual warfare, you can't get so big that you think you can go without consulting the Lord. You know, every time I minister to somebody, I am impelled to stop and say, Lord, You are the Lord of hosts. Lord, You are the Lord of battle. And I can't do what I did last time. I've got to ask You to lead this. I've got to ask You to show the way. Lord, I've got to keep myself dependent upon You. Because when you get into spiritual warfare and you think that you're so smart and that you can operate on past experiences and you think you can operate by the operation of the carnal mind and doing what seems logical, you're about to get blown out of the saddle. Can't do it that way. You've got to stay dependent on the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you go on through the book of Joshua and you find so many interesting things that happened to the children of Israel as they came into their inheritance and a lot of the things that they confronted along the way. You find in the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua where they came up against the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, you know, they were the fellows, you know, that lived right over the hill. And God had told them to destroy all of these inhabitants out of the land. But now these Gibeonites came with a deception. They put on some old tattered clothes. And they got some old empty canteens, and they got some old moldy bread, and they pretended like, you know, put on the outward appearance that they had traveled a long way and come from a far country. And they told Joshua and the people, leaders of Israel, said, look at our provisions, look at our clothes. Man, when we started out, our clothes were brand new. When we started out, our canteens were full. We had fresh bread right out of the oven. But look at it now. You can tell by looking at our provisions how far we've come. Now, we want to make a league with you. That you won't attack us and that you won't conquer our land. You know, here's another mistake that Joshua and the people of Israel made. They tried to figure out whether those fellows were for real or not according to the judgment of the eye. They didn't try to judge them according to spiritual judgment. And they were deceived by those men. And they entered into an agreement with them that they should never have agreed with. You see, when we go into battle, when we're fronting the enemy, he is a deceiver. And he comes with subtle deceptions. And we can't look at them with the natural eye and the carnal eye and try to figure out whether or not they're for real or not, whether they're true or not. But we've got to go by Spirit. We've got to seek the Lord. We said, God, give us discernment. Give us words of knowledge. Give us spiritual insight. Give us understanding, because otherwise we won't know how to come against those enemies. You go on in the book of Joshua a little further along, about the 10th chapter, and you find that there were five kings that came against Joshua. There was a federation of these five kings, and they were going to assault Joshua and the armies of Israel. Well, those five kings were put to flight. They were defeated. And the kings, when they saw their armies in rout, they went and hid in a cave. You know, I said, you know, that's just like the devil. Sometimes you get out after the devil, and he'll go into hiding. He'll go into hiding. And he'll try to hide in a cave. You know, I had a demon one time. I was commanded to come out, and it said, I'm not here. He was trying to hide in the cave, you know. Sometimes you're commanding a demon, and it looks like, you know, he must be gone. Everything's real quiet. Nothing's stirring. He just gone into his cave. But Joshua didn't let that fool him. These men were found out. They were discerned. They were known to be hiding in that cave. And so he sent guards, and they put rocks over the front of the cave, and they went ahead and conquered the armies of those kings. And then they came back, and Joshua said, all right, take those kings out of the caves. And so here's the king. What a graphic picture. These five kings laid out on the ground. Joshua said, lay them out on the ground. Then he called for the leaders of the camp of Israel, and he says, now you leaders, I want you to come up, and I want you to put your feet on the necks of those five kings. And this was an object lesson. Putting the principalities and powers of the devil under their feet. All right, so they enacted this out, and the leaders came and put their feet on the necks of those kings. And Joshua said, I want you to remember this, man. Just like God has given you victory, and these men are completely under your power, completely under your authority, they're now under your feet. What God has done to these enemies, He's going to do to the rest of them out yonder, because they're fixing to come against a total of 32 kings. There was going to be another federation after they dealt with those five that was bigger than that bunch, and uglier and meaner, and they were going to come. And so Joshua said, I want you to know that God has given you this victory, and He's going to give you that victory. And God wants you to know that today too. Some of you that say, oh, I still got more battles. I got more devils. I got more that I've got to conquer. I got more inheritance I've got to come into. God says, look what I've already done for you. See, if you get to looking out yonder and worrying about that, you'll lose your joy. Look what God has put under your feet. And let that be an illustration. Let that be a token to you. God has done this. Hallelujah. He's going to give me complete victory. It's mine in the Lord. Well, it gets interesting. You get on further into the book of Joshua. It even has a lot of other interesting things in there. In the 11th chapter, when they begin to conquer these kings, God told them, He says, now see, these kings are strong. They've got horses. You know, God told Israel not to have horses and not to have chariots. They couldn't have those in their army. But the enemies could. And they made some mean chariots. They made chariots with metal wheels on them that had kind of like a scythe sticking out of the projection, out of the side of those chariots. And they'd drive it through an army of foot soldiers, and just like you was mowing grass, you know, just cut their legs off. I mean, they played mean. And that's the kind of machinery that the enemy had to come against Israel. But when they conquered those kings, see, they conquered their horses and they conquered their chariots. Now, what do you think the temptation of the flesh would be? Hallelujah. Man, I got me some horses now. I got me some iron chariots now. Just bring on some more enemies, brother. I got me some armament captured. God says, I want you to hock the horses. I want you to cut the tendons in their legs so they're not going to be able to run. He said, I want you to tear up, beat to death those chariots. Destroy those chariots. Because you see, they would have become dependent upon the things of the flesh rather than upon God. Who's going to give us the victory? The Lord is. Jesus is going to give us the victory. God says, don't multiply horses. Don't multiply chariots unto yourself. Don't become dependent upon the things that the world can provide for you, the things that the flesh can provide upon you, because your strength and your victory is in the Lord. 14th chapter of Joshua tells about Caleb. Now see, he was the buddy that went with Joshua to spy out the land. And it says that Caleb fully followed the Lord. And so They were dividing the land. When you get to the 14th chapter, it was time to divide the land and decide which tribes were going to dwell where. And so when the inheritance was being divided out, well, Caleb came to claim his part. Because when he went in to spy out the land, he had gone in there and he had seen the area where the Anakim lived. These were the giants. And there was several tribes of these giants. And so God had promised Caleb, when you come into the land of Canaan, Caleb, this is going to be your inheritance. You, since you had the faith at that point to go in and to take the giants and to conquer their territory, when you finally come into the land, that's going to be your portion. You're going to have the territory of the giants. So now it was ready to divide the land, but the giants over yonder hadn't yet been captured. They were still living over there. And Caleb had waited 45 years for that promise. You think you've waited for some of yours a while? He waited for 45 years. And he was now 85 years old. And he came up to Joshua and he said, Joshua, he said, I just came to remind you what God said in our presence 45 years ago, that territory over there where those giants are living, that's mine and I'm claiming it. He said, I'm going to go over there and drive those giants out. He said, I'm as able to do it as I was the first day I started in the battle. He said, I'm as strong as I was. I'm strong to go out and I'm strong to come in. I'm able to go out and I'm able to conquer those giants. Give it to me, Joshua. Let me go get it. He was a giant killer. That's what he was. He was ready. Think about it. 85 years old, and he couldn't wait to get at those giants. Hallelujah. Don't think you're too old to be in the spiritual warfare. Don't think you're too old to be in the battle. I don't care if you're 85 or 105. You can still be a giant killer. But an interesting thing, and I'll have to close with this. I can't give you a whole book of Joshua. Maybe you think I already have. But anyway, when they got into the land, it was time to apportion the land. Do you know that they designated to each tribe parts of their territory that still had enemies indwelling them? See, after 7 years of intense warfare, they had not yet driven out all the enemies because they were not yet ready to fill all that land. And so each tribe was responsible for a part of their territory that still called for them to continue in battle, to continue on until all of those enemies have been driven out. Now that to me is the picture that God gives to each one of our lives and where we're going and where we're headed when we leave from this place. We're going back home. Well, what are we going into? We're just going to continue on in spiritual warfare. We're going to press on into our inheritance. We're going to take it little by little. We're going to get our foot established in those areas that haven't been conquered. We have them by faith today. Amen? By faith, do you have your inheritance? By faith, do you have all of those enemies driven out of your territory? Amen. Out of your life, out of your family, out of your community, wherever they need to be driven. That is your responsibility, and that is your task. So you make up your mind that you're going to be like the children of Israel. You're going to be strong and of good courage. You're going to have faith and obedience in the Lord, and you're going to follow the Lord, and you're going to press on until you have come into the full orb of all that God says is yours. I want to challenge you not only to think about yourself, but in the vein of what Brother David was sharing with us this morning, to think about your families. See, when the children of Israel came into battle, and they crossed over Jordan Sea, 2.5 of the tribes had already settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And the Lord says, all right, you 2.5 tribes, you get your families taken care of. You get your families settled. But you men, you're going to go on and you're going to help your brethren. You're going to cross the Jordan and you're going to literally lead the battle. You're going to be in the forefront of the battle and you're going to go and help your brethren receive their victory and come into their inheritance. But he told them, says, take care of your children, take care of your wives, take care of your families. And then you men, go ahead in the spiritual battle. God wants us to have a consideration. He wants us to have a priority, like Moses being the 8th person. Hallelujah. The family were brought in. The families were taken care of first. Noah. Praise the Lord. And then, God says, another great valid spiritual principle, that when you have come into your rest, and when you have come into your inheritance, you're not through. You're not through. Like he said to the 2.5 tribes, he says, you've come into your inheritance, you've come into your land, but now you're going to go and you're going to help your brothers come into their inheritance. You're going to go out and fight for them to benefit them. And that's where we are. When we get our little part settled. When we come into our inheritance, we don't sit down and cross our hands and fold up and say, well, you know, I've got all mine done. I don't have to do anything else. As long as any one of your brothers or sisters is in spiritual bondage, you have a responsibility to fight for your brother and help them to be set free. Remember that there are principalities and powers that rule over our cities, our communities, our nations, and we need to go back home to carry the spiritual warfare into that level. That's gaining part of our territory. Our territory is not our own life, but our territory is even our own community. If you don't drive and break the powers of the devils off of the city where you live, who is going to do it? Tell me, who's going to do it if you don't do it? You've come into the understanding. You've come into the equipment of spiritual weaponry. You've come into spiritual know-how. And so God says it's your responsibility to go back and to carry the battle against the spirits that rule over your cities and try to stifle the work of God in those cities and set the captives free. Hallelujah. Well, let's dance. Christian soldiers can't fight sitting down. Then we're going to fight a little bit. Praise the Lord. Amen. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Shall be delivered. Well, we've got a corps here that's endured to the end. Praise the Lord. You're the victor bunch. Praise God. Now, I believe we've had a lot of personal, individual ministry. I believe what God wants us to emphasize right now is the greater spiritual warfare. And we're going to claim victory for our families. We're going to claim victories for our churches. Some of you probably come from churches that the devil is having too much to do with. He's controlling, he's hindering, he's complicating things, he's stifling the things of God, and it's not a physical battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers. I want to hear you go into battle using your spiritual weapons and bind the forces of darkness off of your families, off of your churches, and off of your communities. And I want this to be an example of what you're going to continue to do after you get back home. The devil tried to move in on our church a few years ago, and the other pastor and I spent every day for several weeks in intense spiritual warfare. All morning, we'd spend in spiritual warfare, binding the powers of the devil that was stifling the work of the ministry there, and we saw a dramatic change take place. And you're going to see it in your own situation. It works. Because there are unseen forces that are very real that are trying to hinder the work of God. Hallelujah. We're going to break the power of it. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, all we do is talk to him. We just say, devil, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over you and we bind you principalities of power and wickedness and darkness and we drive you back off of our lives, off of our families, off of our churches, off of our communities in the name of Jesus. Now, you talk with him. You can tell him whatever you want to, but use the weapons of your warfare. Use the Word of God. Use the name of Jesus. Use the power and the testimony that's in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just tell the devil, let's do warfare. That's spiritual warfare. Breaking the power off of yourself, your family, your church, and your community. Amen. Do it right now in the authority that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, enemy. Hallelujah. The army of God comes against you. Hallelujah, the army of God. It's an army with banners. It's an army with the banners of the past victory that we've won in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ascend into the heavenlies. And we take power and authority over you in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah, enemy, we throw you down. We throw you down in the power of Jesus' name. We break your yokes of oppression right now in Jesus' name. We drive you off of our lives. We drive you out of our families in the name of Jesus. You devils that have holding our families in ignorance and in darkness of the truth, of the revelation, of the salvation of God. We break your power, every one of you that are holding our loved ones in the bondage of sin. We break your fetters and we drive you off of our families right now in the name of Jesus. By the power of the blood of Jesus, enemy, we come against you in the name of the Lord. And we take authority over you, over our churches, Lord. Over our fellowships in the name of Jesus. We take power and authority over you. We break your chains of darkness, your confusion, your fighting, you bickering spirits in the name of Jesus. We break your yoke, you spirits of religious bondage. We break your power right now in the name of Jesus. you spirits of denominationalism and sectarianism. We break the chains of darkness off of our churches in the name of Jesus. We liberate them to the free things of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. To invite in the flowing of God's Spirit into our churches. We crush you under our feet in the mighty name of Jesus. We come against the principalities and powers that rule over our city in the name of Jesus. And we stand against you in the mighty name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To the power of Jesus' name. To the power of Jesus' name. We have control and authority over you. And we bind you. You will not rule our city, but we liberate them under the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll sing something in just a minute. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, after receiving all you've had the last few days, you ought to be drinking out of your cup, a saucer, because your cup's done run over. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.